Amen. It's good to see you this morning. Sometimes familiarity breeds contempt. At least that's been said, and sometimes we've even experienced that, haven't we? That the ones that you are most familiar with, sometimes you don't always appreciate. And so this past week, Cheryl and I celebrated 25 years of marriage, August 2nd, 1986. Amen. Through the years, I suppose that is true that, at least from my standpoint, I can't say that, speak for her, but sometimes we don't always appreciate the person that we're with, maybe the circumstances we're in. We don't always value it. And so it takes time. It takes time to contemplate. It takes time to consider what God has brought into your life. And that's what this past week has been for us. It's been a time to really to think back and also to thank God for what He has done. 25 years is it's an amazing time. We've enjoyed a wonderful life together, and we still have in not only in our silver years, but now we're going to enter into this golden segment of our life, enter into some great years together. Two great children and a wonderful daughter-in-law, and I mean a lot's ahead of us. We're excited about that. But sometimes in the process, you can become so familiar with something that you lose its value or you misplace its value. And so the story of Joshua here on this 16th year that we celebrate with you, how God has brought us together, it's more than just about crossing a river. For years, I've preached, you know, this message, and if you're visiting with us, this is Joshua 3. It's our 16th year here, and I always preach from Joshua 3. You said, really? Golly, aren't the people bored with that after that many years? I don't know, but what I realize is that whether you're bored or not, I've come to this passage every year, and early on, I didn't always think about it in the way that I'm about to describe it to you, but early on, I thought, well, what, Lord, could I say to your people from this passage that's new? There's nothing new about the passage. It's in the discovery of it. And then through the transition of time, I've come to realize that it's really been more about what God is trying to renew in me. I don't know what He's doing in you, but I come to this passage every year and I think, Lord, what is it that you're trying to say to me from this passage? It's a familiar passage. I know it well. I think I do. But no matter how well I know it, there's aspects to it that I've not quite grasped. What is it about this people of yours of old that crossed over into this land? What is it? Is it more than about just crossing over a river? Yes, it is. It's more than that, certainly. What is it, Lord, from this passage that you want me to see? And there's a phrase that really jumped out of this passage that I want to try to build our thoughts around this morning, especially for me, and I hope for you too, a phrase that I think helps me to focus in on the character and the nature of God. And it's found in verse 10, and Joshua said, "Hereby you will know that the living God is among you." You will know that the living God is among you. Last year, as we looked at this passage of Scripture, I told it from the perspective of a boy who had come to Gilgal and was asking his father about what happened way back when. And, "Daddy, tell me the story again." And I told it to you from the point of view of a little boy, which would have happened because, according to Joshua chapter 4, they were to set these stones up as a memorial, and the people, the families, were to gather together. And every time they were to come to Gilgal, they were to discover once again and renew once again a story that they already knew, but a story that they were supposed to tell over and over and over and over again for generations to come. God finds us where we are. There's always this word that He has for us if we'll listen. My concern is that in the years to come, if I were to come to Joshua chapter 3 and not really see anything of depth there, not to see anything new, or to observe something that maybe I'd missed before. Well, I've seen this, but did I quite grasp what the Lord was talking about? When Joshua said, "Hereby you will know that the living God is among you." So how do you know that? How do you know that the living God is among you? What is the evidence of it? What can you point to? How can you describe? When have you seen the time in your life when God did something in your life? And it's one of those moments when you describe it as it's one of those wow moments. It's a place of discovery. And any time the Spirit of God meets with us, it's a place of discovery. The thing that amazes me is that God continues to speak to me. And that God would choose to speak to any of us. And so display His glory so that we would know after an encounter with Him that it's real, that it's fresh, that it's now, not past, but it's present, but that God is real in this moment. That's what I want for the rest of my life. That's what I desire. Sometimes I stumble toward the line, you know? You know what I'm talking about? And I don't feel like I'm quite getting there. Sometimes I scuff myself up in the process of trying to fall forward and fall toward the Lord. And it's not always a great experience because there are things in the process and the journey of discovering that He is a living God that reveals something about us. And that sometimes is sobering. That no matter how far you've come in the journey, there's a great distance before you. And the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God in your life is still something that's taking place. So how do I know in this moment? How do I know? How did they know that the living God was among them? I think early on we see in Joshua chapter 3 that God brought a clarity in their time of confusion. We know the story well, at least most of us, that they had wandered for 40 years. And Joshua gave them a commandment to order themselves and prepare themselves to make their journey from about 10 miles east of the Jordan in Shittim, which was just a grove of trees is all that it was. We don't really know, archaeologically speaking, where that place is. That's not as important as the fact that it was there that they first met, and they assembled themselves together, and God said, from this place, move forward toward the River of Jordan. And God began to give them a sense of clarity, and the Bible says that they set out. They set out from Shittim, and they removed themselves from that place. That there was a point in time in which they had to put one foot in front of the other. There was a place, and there's always a place for us when we have to put one foot in front of the other. It's one thing to believe that God is going to do something. It's another thing to act like it and to believe it. And our actions say a lot about really what we believe. And so there's this clarity that comes in their time of confusion. They're not certain. A generation has passed away. They've wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years, and it's taken an entire new generation to rise up for God to display His glory in their midst so that they would know that He was real and alive among them. Clarity in the midst of confusion. That's how you know when the living God is in your midst. There is no confusion when God is present. Certainly there is mystery, and sometimes there's a lack of understanding, but confusion? God's people? No, absolutely not. That we would be obedient to what we know God has said, that we would hear His voice, and that we would set out from this place, this day, in this hour, one foot in front of the next, that we would remove from Shittim, so to speak, and to move to the river, not simply so that we will see the riverbed dry up, but that we would see the glory of the Lord. That's what this is about. It's about the glory of the Lord. It's about the nations of the earth, seven powerful nations that God is going to displace with the armies of the Lord. He is the Lord of all the earth, the Bible says, in this passage of Scripture. His declaration is that He alone is God, and there are no gods that can compete with Him. That He is faithful and He is true. And that He walks with His people, and He brings clarity sometimes in the midst of our confusion. We need that clarity. We must set out, and we must contemplate what the Lord is doing. And so He brings His people to the River of Jordan, and there they spend 3 days contemplating what is about to happen. They've been given some instructions as to what's going to take place. They know a few things, but they don't know the overall picture of what's about to happen. But they contemplate it. They think about it. I imagine as they sat there in their tents with their families talking about this and gathering around the fire and eating their evening meals together, they talked about it. They talked about how that the former generation had missed the moment and missed their opportunity. The former generation had missed their moment. And they talked about them. They talked about how that it was going to be difficult for them. Whatever God was going to expect of them, it wasn't going to be easy. But it was going to be something that God would show himself in their midst. And that he wanted to do this right there in the middle of this generation. As they would eat their meal together, no doubt, they talked about what might could happen, what would happen in this new land that God was bringing them into. Yes, it was a land flowing with milk and honey. Yes, it represented God's blessing. Indeed, it spoke of the future that God had for them. It was a definite future. Yes, it was. All those things. But they were having to make a decision. A decision. A decision that required contemplation. A decision that required them taking time to think it through and to pray it through and to put aside all of their fears and to recognize that God was in control. A decision that would involve them making or taking steps that they had never taken before in their life. Are you there? You think God may be taking you to a new place in your life? If so, then you'll be making decisions and taking steps that you've never taken before. The new marching orders was this, that you're to follow behind the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was God's way of declaring his greatness in the midst of his people. Now, historically, the Ark of the Covenant traveled in the midst of the people. And so now, something different is taking place. Have you ever seen that before? Now the Ark is out in front of them, not in their midst, but out in front of them, leading the way, paving the way, pioneering the way, out in front of them, doing something for them that they could not do for themselves. This is the Ark of the Covenant, the container, this holy container comprised of the Ten Commandments and the Aaron's rod and a jar of manna, these things representing God's historical encounter with his people in the past, now going out before them, representing and symbolizing the very presence of God in their midst. That's what's going out in front of them. I mean, if you're going to face anything in life, isn't it good to know that the Lord is out there in front, right? He's not taking you to a place where he's asking you to go out and do it your way. Listen, to do it your way is going to end in failure. It's going to be a disaster. But to follow his way and to march according to his orders and to do things a little bit differently. They've never passed this way before. You know the story, right? But it's a beautiful expression, for you have not passed this way heretofore. It's different. We're doing things differently now. They needed to know that whatever happened here was the result of God's hand at work in their lives. More importantly than the waters rolling back was the fact that God was in control. They needed to see that. God wanted them to know it. He wanted the nations of the earth to understand that there is a God who is alive and well. And so this living God shows up in the midst of their confusion, and he brings this clarity in their time of contemplation. But I see something else. He brings direction which replaces their season of diversion. In verse 4, this new way, you will know the way that you must go. This new way, new marching orders. We can know God's direction, can't we? And we can know God's direction in a strange and in an unusual place. Strange. We've never been there. Unusual. Had any of them been there geographically? Had any of them, other than the spies, we have no record of any of them actually entering into the promised land. That's it. So here they're looking at a river that in most seasons of the year is not much of anything to cross. If you've been to Israel, then you know. In fact, that was one of the surprises when we went to Israel, was to go to the Jordan River and to look at it and think, really? This is like a creek. I mean, it's not, you think, this couldn't have been a big deal, right? In normal circumstances, it would not have been a big deal. It just would have been a creek. That's what we call it in Texas, right? Just a creek. That's it. And I looked at that and thought, I could get across this right now. But when it's overflowing in April and May, and the snow-capped mountains of Lebanon have melting, and the water is running down into the river of Jordan, now this river is a formidable opponent, it's different. When hundreds and hundreds of thousands of families are gathered there looking at this river, wondering how it's all going to go down, listen, they needed some direction, didn't they? They needed some direction. For years, they've been diverted. They've been occupied by their own disobedience. For years, they were preoccupied by their own aversion to doing what God wanted them to do. Let me tell you this, you're going to be burdened down by your own diversions. Whatever you're pursuing that's not of the Lord is going to burden you down. It's going to weigh you down. It's going to consume your thoughts. It's going to consume your resources. It's going to eat you alive. It's going to do that. But there is a rest and a joy that comes by following the Lord, even in unusual places, at strange circumstances. And so we see this direction that comes, and we need to pay special attention to what the Lord is saying. You say, but I've read this before. I know this story, really. Are you that familiar with it? Is there anything here maybe that would jump out, that would speak to you, that would capture your heart, your affections this morning, that maybe hasn't done that before? Our God is alive, and when he shows up, there's a direction that comes, and there is a wonder that replaces this wondering that has gone on in our lives. Notice in verse 5, because Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. It's probably my favorite single verse of this passage, right? But you can't have really a favorite single verse because it doesn't make sense unless you understand it in the greater context of what's going on. But I love this passage of Scripture. I love this verse, that God is desiring, the living God is desiring to do wonders in our midst. Even when there's been a history of wondering. Maybe that's where you are in your life. There's been a past and a history, and you've been wondering with an A. You know, are you with me on the word here? Wandering around. And you don't have any clear direction in your life right now. Let me tell you, if you will sanctify yourself, if you will prepare yourself, you will do more than contemplate what's going on in your life, but you will begin to decide and begin to invite the Lord and say, Lord God, I need you in the midst of, I need to see a demonstration of your presence and your power. Lord God, I want to see that. Sanctify my life, oh God. Set me apart. Do what you desire in me, that through you, I might see your hand at work, and that the world will know, my family will know, my community will know, the people that you have placed me in their midst, they will know that you're the one true and living God. It's not just about, God, bail me out. That's not one of those kind of prayers here, right? It's not just, God, help me out of this difficult circumstance. It's, God, be glorified in and through this. God, take me from my wandering heart and bring me to a place of wonder where I stand in awe of you, where I am constantly amazed at who you are. I wonder. That sense of awe. God, do that work in our hearts. The living God, he prepares us. And we prepare our own lives when we sanctify ourselves before him. And that's what I think what Joshua is up to here. He's saying, prepare to see God's hand at work. If you do prepare, then you will see God at work. If you don't, you'll miss it. It's amazing how people, even in a church our size, how some just, I mean, they see God at work everywhere, you know? And usually, for folks who are like that, it's because they have an ongoing prayer life. Doesn't mean that they never slip up, but I mean they have a regular and ongoing prayer life and Bible study. They come expectantly here to church because they've come expectantly in their private time with the Lord. They actually believe God's going to do something, and God does something, and God is doing something, and he's doing it in our midst, but they get the privilege of seeing it because they put on their spiritual eyes, and they begin to see God's hand at work. When you're not spiritually prepared, what happens is the great things that God has done and is doing, they just pass by you, and that familiarity breeds contempt. You just show up, and you go through the routine, and it's easy to do, isn't it? And you go through the routine, and the last time you can ever remember an encounter with God, well, you don't really remember that. And so you grow concerned, and rightfully so. You should grow concerned. And so you start fishing for something. When have I seen God at work in my life? And that's a good question to ask. When was the last time I saw him at work? And so you're grasping for something because you're struggling. You say, I'm concerned, and you ought to be concerned. And so you start grasping, and pretty soon you start, well, I know I was saved. And you start trying to remember that, and that even gets a little vague, doesn't it? Have you been saved? Have you been born again? Has God shown up in that marvelous way that he does when he saves us, and he declares to us that his grace is sufficient, and he declares to us that we are his children? Do you remember that time when God made you right when you were so very wrong as a sinner undone before him? You remember that? Good. I'm glad you do. What about since then? What's been going on since then? He said, well, last year I gave my heart to Jesus, and he saved me. That's right. But did you know that God had something even greater than just that point of salvation, that he has something he's doing, and it's ongoing, and it's a continuous work, that he wants to culminate what he's begun in your life? Did you know that? Prepare to see God's hand at work. Today's decisions make room for tomorrow's display of his glory. Today we decide if we're going to see God's hand at work tomorrow. This moment you decide whether or not you will see God's hand at work. He said, does that mean that God's not at work? No, God is at work. Our God is alive. He's not dead. And if we come to believe that he is not alive, if we come to believe, at least by our actions, that he is not alive and well in our lives, then we will miss the wonder of the Christian life. The wonder, the awe, the joy. Discover the wonder of the Lord and realize that as you walk with him, that there is no substitute for obedience. When God wants to work in our midst, he calls us to a place of obedience. That wonder is an amazing thing when we take a step of faith and we see God's hand at work. I want you to see what happens in verse 6. And Joshua spoke unto the priest, saying, take the Ark of the Covenant, pass over before the people. That's an interesting expression, maybe some other day. Three times it occurs, pass over. That's an interesting term, phrase. Pass over before the people, and they took up the Ark of the Covenant, and they went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to magnify you in the sight of all of Israel, that you may know. Three times that expression is used, if you did not realize that. You may know that as I was with Moses, I will be with you. What a great leadership principle, by the way. God can be with you. He's not just with the leaders of the past. He desires to work with the leaders in the present. There's a lot there we'll come back to maybe on another occasion or anniversary. And you shall command the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. Stand still, right there at the Jordan River. These priests who were to carry the Ark of the Covenant on poles, because the Ark of the Covenant was holy and could not be touched, they carried the Ark of the Covenant right there to the River of Jordan, and nothing happened until what? Until they stepped in. A lot of great songs have been written about that, right? Step into the waters, wade out a little bit deeper. Wow, just a step, but nothing happens until there's obedience. This wonderful plan, and nothing happens until they are obedient. There's no substitute for obedience. They said, well, does that mean you're saved by the things that you do? No, I didn't say that, did I? Once you're saved, you have a desire in your heart to obey the things of the Lord. Before you're saved, you thought you had a desire to serve the Lord. Truth of the matter is you were doing your own thing. You had abandoned God, turned your back toward him. You had no thought about him. You pretended to be a good person until you came to know Jesus and realized you are not a good person at heart, okay? At heart, you are vile, and you have violated God's commandments. You say, I don't like that. I don't like you. Listen, but the good news is that God saved you. You're not that way anymore, right? He changed your heart. And he changed you. He's created something in you. And whereas before you thought that you would do what God wanted you to do, now you actually have the capacity to actually be obedient to the things of the Lord. This is what Paul's argument is in the book of Romans. That prior to our conversion, listen, none of us were righteous. None of us actually would obey the laws of God, the righteous commands of the Lord. But now having received the Spirit of God, according to Romans chapter 8, we now have the Spirit of God within us, wherein we cry, Abba, Father, and we have the capacity to live the Christian life. Live out this life. And how do you do that? You put one foot in front of the other and you say, Lord God, what are you doing? What are you doing in my midst? What are you doing in my family? What are you doing in my business? Lord God, what are you doing in my life? Well, Lord God, what are you doing in our church, in the body of Christ? What are you doing right here that we would wonder and stand in awe of who you are? And when he begins to direct you, he's going to call you to a place of obedience. There are no bleacher Christians, you know. If you're in the bleachers and you're spectating, listen, I know football season is quickly coming upon us, and it's fun to yell from the bleachers, but boy, we need people on the field. And there's plenty of room in the Christian life and the Christian walk for us to go together, not everybody, to get on the field all at once. All at once for the glory of God. It requires obedience. Now listen, I think in God's plan, when we see the living God among us, we wonder. Not wander around. We know certain things, and this knowing comes as a result of hearing. And notice in verse 9 and 10, Joshua said to the children of Israel, come and hear the words of the Lord your God. These are not my words. Joshua is saying, I want you to come and I want you to give God an audience. I want you to listen to him. He's the one who's going to be doing the speaking. He's the one who's going to reveal. He's the one who's going to declare. He's the one who's going to give direction. This is the one who's going to do this. You can know these things, but you can only know them if you're willing to hear them. You can only know them if you're willing to hear them. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. I don't know who you're chasing after. Maybe some of you are reading in the daily newspaper or maybe you're into horoscopes and that kind of thing. Listen, really? Is that where you're really getting your direction from in life? Are you reading some stupid little saying in a newspaper to get your direction? You say, you're being pretty brash, aren't you? Well, I know, but they're foolish. You know, they sort of make you feel like, oh, isn't that something? It's sort of true, isn't it? Wow, you start reading the next one and, you know, and boy, Satan is just, man, he's just a great fisherman. Gotcha. And there you go. You start believing all kinds of things. You give everyone else a hearing, but you don't give God a hearing. God's called us to hear him. And believing comes as a result of hearing. Now, what were they to believe? They were to believe that the living God was among them, and he wanted them to know in verse 10. He said, I want you to know. You will know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail, drive out from before you all of these nations. Now, there are three ideas here that I want us to pick up on, that you will know, and you will know as a result of hearing. True, that's true. But what will you know? You will know the certainty of his presence. He said, without fail. This is a 100% deal here, right? Without fail, you're going to see this. Without fail, this is going to happen. This is so certain. This is so certain, you can bank on it. It is going to happen in the future, but you can live like it's going to happen like it's happening in the present. It is so real that it's going to take place in the future that you can act as though it has already occurred. The certainty of his presence, you can know. The extent of his power. He says, I'm going to drive them out. I'm going to drive them out. God didn't send a caravan of ambassadors into these nations and say, listen, we want you to go ahead and leave because it's our land now. And doesn't that seem like a little, does it seem like, you can just sort of read that from a human perspective, don't you read it and think, isn't that sort of an injustice? What, you know, to just drive the people out of the land? I mean, who deserves the right to be in this land? Well, nobody actually deserves anything, right? Nobody deserves anything. What God is doing is that he is declaring himself as the one true and living God, the great God, the Lord of all the earth. He is saying, amidst all of these other nations that have run after their false gods, I'm going to show myself mighty. And the people in Jericho even knew that. You see, God's reputation will precede his coming. And they were afraid. This is why Rahab the harlot, she takes in these spies, because she knows that she knows who's coming. And it's not Israel, it's the God of the Israelites, right? That's the story. The story isn't that it's just an invading nation. If it was an invading nation, there are seven powerful nations. If these seven powerful nations, they could have collectively formed a unified army, and they easily could have thwarted the Israelites, humanly speaking, if that's all it's about. But when God is in the midst, the living God is in the midst, seven great and powerful nations with all of their false gods come tumbling down, are driven out, and the Bible says that he is going to drive them out. It's not going to be just, well, you know, you can just go ahead and just step aside. It wasn't going to be an easy thing. God was going to show up as the Lord of hosts in the midst of his people, and he was going to drive them out. That's the extent of God's power. Pretty significant, I'd say. And then the stage. You can know the stage of this performance. He says he's going to do it before them. He said, I'm going to drive them out before you. I want you to see this. This is something you're going to tell generations of people to come. Before your very eyes, you're going to see this. It's not going to be a story of the past, but it's going to be a story of your generation. Of your generation. What about your generation? Teenagers, what about your generation? What do you believe in God for? What do you really think that God's going to do in your generation? You can say, well, this older generation, you know, you can complain all you want. But what about you and your generation? What about your prayer time, your Bible study, your commitment to Jesus? What about this next school year? What difference are you going to make? How are you going to rise up as a man or woman of God? How about you? Senior adults, you think God's through with you. You took an early retirement plan. You decided you could kick back with your 401k, and it's okay. And that, you know, that's all that needs. Man, you can collect your social. Well, we don't know how much that's going to be there. But you can collect whatever you got. And you thought it was all going to be there. And boy, we're finding out it's not all there, is it? Maybe God's shaking us all up. What about you middle-agers? Your kids have left. Man, you've got more opportunity now to do with your time. You said, when my kids grow up, man, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that for the Lord. Yeah, and they've grown up and they're gone and they're doing well. So what are you doing when your church, men, when your church says to you that they believe that God's calling you to serve? So how does God speak? You know, he shouts. He speaks to us in so many different ways. God speaks through his church, through the body. How do you discern God's will? You discern it in relationship to a community of believers, other people. You're not the only one who gets to hear from God. Sometimes other people hear with you. Do you know that? What about your generation? What about you? Raising up little children in this day and time, families, it's tough. It's hard. So many of you, both of you are at work, trying to make ends meet. It's rough. But how are your children going to see Jesus in the midst of your family? Day in and day out, week after week, month after month. What about you? What about you? Because you're raising up the next generation that needs to see God in their midst. So how is he seen in your life, in your family? Men, you got to step up here. You just have to. The stage upon which God is going to make himself known is before our very eyes. I love these stories in the Old Testament, don't you? Great stories. But they're stories about what God did back then. What about now? The present reality of his power. The present desire that he has to walk us through and to see him at work. What about now? What about now? So here they go. One one foot in front of the next, doing exactly as the Lord instructed them, the Ark of the Covenant out in front of them. They come to the River of Jordan. You know the story. They step into the river. The waters roll back 30 miles to the top of the river, and the waters have rolled back. They're standing up, the Bible says, and they see the hand of God at work, and all of a sudden, those families that were once wondering what was going to happen realize, son, hurry, let's get across. Let's get across. Man, I would be anxious. You know, I don't know about you. And I'm sure some of them, I'm sure they were anxious. Just, it's there it is, let's go. I mean, there's no enemy like the Egyptians who are behind them that are chasing them across the river on this occasion. But they do have something in their past that when they look back, they look back and say, well, we either can go forward into what God said he was going to bless us in, or we can stay back and wander around. And they chose as a nation, every family, every teenager, every mom and dad, they chose to move forward. And that's when they saw the living God in their midst. And that's what the story's about. You say, that's a simple story. That God would be glorified. But that God would do it in the most unusual circumstances. He would do it in a different way. He would do it in a fresh encounter. That in their midst they would come to know because they had come to believe. And you will know when you believe. Not until then. And so where are you today? Do you believe? I mentioned the Ark of the Covenant. And this passage talks about the work of the Ark itself. It made a way where there was no way. It created hope where there was no hope. And the Ark of the Covenant, symbolizing the presence of God, foreshadowing the work of Christ for us. Like the Ark, Jesus Christ has come and he's made a way for us, hasn't he? We were hopeless, and now we have hope. We were undone, confused, wandering about, and now we have direction. I know I'm going to heaven. I know it. Not because of anything I've done, but because of what Christ has done for me. My competence is not based upon anything that I have developed. It's not a skill set that I've acquired. It's not something that I was born with, but it's something that has been given to me by the grace of God. That's what Jesus does when you believe. When you believe. And if you'll believe, you'll know. You'll know. So, what's keeping you today from believing? To as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. He will make a way for you when there is no way. That's where the hope is. Now, you may want to, you may be thinking, I don't know about this yet. This is still very new to me. And you may be thinking, you know, hey, I need to think this over. And certainly there's nothing wrong with contemplating, but let me tell you, when the light is turned on and the Spirit of God opens your heart and your eyes to what's going on, listen, this is the grace of God at work. Don't take it for granted. He didn't owe that to you at all, or me either. God doesn't owe us anything, but he graciously, in his goodness, deals with us. And it's his goodness, isn't it, that the Bible says leads us to repentance. But we turn from whatever direction we're going and from whatever it is, and we turn away by turning to the love of Christ, which constrains our heart. There's a magnetism about the love of Christ when Jesus does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Do you understand that this morning? I want to pray for you. Father, Lord God, as we think through this passage, there are those, Lord, that you have opened their eyes today. You've caused them to see and to hear and to understand. And you have been gracious. I pray, Lord, in these moments that they will turn to you. They will recognize this treasured moment. And they will be in awe. They'll be in awe that you, the great God of all the universe, is right here in their midst, right here speaking to them, drawing them in awe. Lord God, we stand. We worship you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.